Joshua chapter 5. We're going to be starting our reading at 5 verse 10, but our text is starting in verse 13. Joshua 5, that's found on page 213 in our black pew Bibles. Joshua 5, we'll start at verse 10, and again our text begins there in verse 13. Joshua 5 at verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said to him, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And that's as far as we're reading together in Joshua 5. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on whose side are you? As human beings, we tend to put people in groups. And having just gone through an election cycle, the question on most people's mind and the topic of many conversations is this: which side are you on? Did you vote Republican or did you vote Democrat? Are you one of my people? Are you in my group? Are you my ally or are you my enemy? Let's say for a moment that you meet someone on the street and you know this person pretty well and you felt comfortable enough to ask them, how did you vote? Did you vote Republican or did you vote Democrat? You're thinking they're going to respond one or the other, but let's say for a moment they respond by saying neither. Well, that would be quite odd. There's only two options, right? You're either in my camp, in my group, or you're in the other camp, the other group. Red or blue. But as we're going to see today, given this question, are you for us or are you for them? In answering that question, no, we're going to be brought to see that sometimes our questions are wrong. Sometimes we approach the issue from the wrong perspective. We're looking to draw lines, neat little circles around everybody who is like me, who's in my camp is my friend, and everyone who is out here is my enemy. But sometimes, in the kingdom of God, the circles are not as clearly defined. Today we're going to see the more pressing question is this: are you on the side of the Lord? Are you aligned with Him? As Matthew 12 says, those who are not on the side of the Lord are against Him. As chapter 5 opens, we find the Israelites engaged in worship. We began to look at that last week. We looked at this ceremonial remembering. What the Israelites here have is they have a circumcision. Remember, they didn't get circumcised while they were wandering through the wilderness. So we have this next generation that needs to be circumcised. And then you have the celebration of the Passover. Just to bring it into today's perspective, it would be like baptism and the Lord's Supper before you go out in conquest. At the beginning of the Christian journey, the life of as a member in the army of the Lord, you have baptism and you have the Lord's Supper giving you opportunity to remember and believe, and remembering and believing your identity as a child of God, being fed and nourished, washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That truth is what marks us as a member in the army of God. It feeds us, nourishes us, equips us to go out into battle. But the question before us is this: who is our enemy? Against whom do we engage in battle? This evening we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ challenges our allegiance by reminding us of His position as the commander. So Jesus is going to challenge our allegiances by reminding us of His position as our commander. And to jump right to the application, Jesus makes it very clear. If you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. If you have any allegiance on this earth that is more pressing than your allegiance to me, you've gotten it wrong. In our first point, we look at the question of allegiance. Joshua has prepared the people of Israel by purifying them, reminding them of their identity, reminding them of their place within the covenant. The men would receive the circumcision, and as a sign, the entire congregation of partaking of the Passover, reminding them of their miraculous deliverance. They were brought up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. This would be a memorial, just like those 12 stones that we looked at. A memorial, remember who I am as your God. Remember what I have done. Remember who you are as my people. Put your faith, your hope, your trust in me. Follow me. And then you can now go forth and receive the inheritance that I have promised to your forefathers. So Joshua begins our text in verse 13 by going out to scout the land. Now, this is not the first time Joshua has been in the land, but it is the first time he has been in the land as the leader of the entire congregation or the communion of God's people. So Joshua is scouting out the land. He's preparing for a military battle. He's asking himself the question, how are we going to go about conquering these mighty cities with these impenetrable walls? To say nothing of the fact that there are giants living in the land, and they have horses and chariots, and all we have is a group of people with the vast majority of them have not faced many wars. But as he looks up in verse 13, he finds a man standing in front of him. Now this poses a problem for Joshua. The problem is this: on whose side is this soldier? Is this one of his allies? Or is it an enemy? Are you for us or are you against us? Are you a friend or are you a foe? Now, this would be a very normal question for anybody who would be in a situation like this. It would be very important for him to understand the intentions of this armed man that he is meeting in the land that is promised to him by God, but who is currently filled, possessed by those who have made themselves enemies of God. It would be a very natural, normal response. It would be, for example, let's say that you are going downtown and you have to park in one of those spot hero parks, parking spots, and you have to walk through a dark alley to get to where you're going, and you meet someone walking towards you in this dark alley. The question in your mind is this: is this a foe, or is this someone who can give me proper directions, a friend? What are the intentions of this one standing before me? We live in a world in which it is necessary to make distinctions. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, we tend to make our distinctions based on what we can see instead of based on the reality. And we can sometimes even make ourselves to be in a position where we are seen to be opposing God Himself by our own decisions and plans. Where we tend to think that we have the right to determine what is good and proper without submitting to the sovereign God and His Word. Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purposes of the Lord that endure. In the past, there have been many wars that have been fought. For example, the Civil War. Did you know that both sides during the Civil War declared that God was on their side, that they were fighting God's battle? We can sometimes commit the same sin, where we are looking at matters from a physical perspective without considering the spiritual realities. To say this another way, how do we know if we are on the right side of history? We tend to look at this world and we tend to put people in little categories. You're wrong because you're in this group. I'm right because I'm in this group. But we have to slow down and ask ourselves the question, have we made ourselves enemies of God? Or are we in alliance, in proper perspective of what God has said in His Word? So the right side of history is the side that God approves of, and that may not always be the same side that we think. There's one other example. Thinking about this own country in which we live, do we really think that God is on the side of the USA? We live our lives and we make our decisions and we tend to see, we tend to look with what is visible with the eyes. And we make our decisions and then we ask for God's stamp of approval after the fact. The problem is we are thinking about the establishment of our own kingdoms, our own law. Instead of submitting to God's word and praying, "Your will be done." Instead of humbling ourselves and putting ourselves at the disposal of our Almighty King. Who is our enemy? With what do we battle in this world? Do we not often do the same thing that Joshua did? Where we tend to think of, are you for me or against me? Now, don't get me wrong, Joshua, as we're going to look at here in our second point, properly responds once he understands the identity of this commander. Although Joshua did not know at first who this soldier was, once the soldier speaks, this commander speaks, Joshua responds in the only appropriate way. So Joshua asks this soldier standing before him, "Are you for us or are you against us? Are you on my side or are you on the side of my enemy?" And the commander of the Lord's army says, "No, Joshua, your question is wrong. It's not, am I on your side or the side of your enemy? The question is this, are you on the side of the Lord?" Jesus often does that, doesn't he? When he gets someone asking him a question, he responds with another question that challenges the assumption. Joshua was not expecting to meet the commander of the Lord's army. But once he does, he responds in the appropriate way. Now, to be very clear here, this commander is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Made clear in what Joshua does in meeting this commander in verse 14, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come, or I am the head of the Lord of hosts' army. And he has come, and Joshua does what? He falls on his face and he worships. Now we know from the book of Revelation that angels will never receive worship. Think of what John does. When John, this is in the book of Revelation, falls down in the presence of an angel, what does the angel do? The angel says, don't do that. But here this commander receives the worship. Continuing in verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy. Now this should be bringing to mind what we find back in Exodus 3 verse 5, that's the burning bush. When the Lord was speaking to Moses from the bush, the Lord says to Moses, take off your sandals, the place you are standing is holy. It's holy ground. So here where the commander is standing is holy ground. And Joshua must take off his sandals. And then one more verse to prove the identity. Look at 6 verse 2. This particular chapter division separates what's really going on here. And in 6 verse 2, it's the same commander speaking. The Lord said to Joshua. So who is speaking? It is the Lord speaking. We read it earlier in Revelation 19. Who leads the army of the Lord forth? It is the Word. It is Jesus Christ. And He has come. Now this is good news for Joshua, but it is a warning to the nations. I have come. What has this commander of the Lord's army come to do? It's made very clear in what he is holding in his hand. He has the sword of justice in his hand. The commander of the Lord's army has not come on a peacekeeping mission. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because what's going to happen as we unfold the book of Joshua is God's justice, his judgment, is going to be poured out upon the nations. The iniquity of the Canaanites has now reached fulfillment. We are at a tipping point. The Lord had been patient with these people for generations, years upon years. And now their iniquity is full. The cup of God's wrath is filled to the brink. It's now going to be poured out until the last drop is drained. God is sending Jesus Christ to lead the army of the Lord against the enemies of God. And the commander is going to lead them forth. It's very clear here. As we go through the book of Joshua, it is not Joshua who chooses war. It is the Lord who chooses the time and the place. Joshua responds in the only appropriate way. He falls down on his face and he asks the question, what do you have to say to your servant? In verse 14, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. I'm not leading the Israelites. You are leading these people. We are in your service and we belong to you. So this fact would be of great encouragement to Joshua. Because if the Lord is going forth, if it is his battle, there's no mighty wall, there's no mighty army that can stand in the way. Truly the battle belongs to the Lord. And Joshua can have that courage to go forth, to be strong, to be bold, to be courageous, even in the face of overwhelming enemies with military strength and might, because the commander of the Lord's army has gone forth. So as we look at chapter 6 in the next couple weeks, the question is, who's going to battle for Jericho? I know our children learned that song when they were young, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, just a little refuting that song. Does Joshua really fight the battle of Jericho? Or is it the commander of the Lord's army that causes the walls to fall? What is Joshua doing in our passage here? Joshua, remember, he's in the land of possessed by the armies of darkness, and he's on his face in worship. He's shoeless and on his knees. Because as Deuteronomy 20 promises, the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you and against your enemies to give you victory. Or Psalm 3, from the Lord comes deliverance. So as the Israelites go forth, as they follow their commander, they will go from victory unto victory, finding complete safety and rest. But if they turn their back on the commander of the Lord's army, if they forsake his word, the Lord will remove that protective barrier. If they forsake the word of the Lord, they'll find nothing but defeat and death. And that's what we find as we look on the end of Joshua and open the pages of Judges. Judges chapter 2, there is another generation that rises. You might remember this. In Judges chapter 2, there is another nation that arises, another generation after Joshua and the elders who had seen the works of the Lord had passed on. That next generation rose up who did not see it, did not remember it. They forsook the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes. And the Lord hands them over to their enemies. And even when it comes time to have a king, they wanted a king like the nations. And God gives them the desires of their heart. So to make this point abundantly clear, when you follow the commander of the Lord's army, you are promised a certain victory. The battle has been won. The victory has been secured. Victory over what? Victory over sin, death, and hell. But for those who forsake the Lord, who reject His word, who turn their back on the commander of the Lord's army, there will be nothing but death and defeat. But for as God's people, we as God's people have that encouragement, have that truth, that victory is secured. The battle in the book of Joshua, these are small pictures of what will take place when Jesus Christ returns. And when Jesus Christ returns, all those who would rise up, our passage in Revelation 19 says the kings and the governors and the leaders of this world are going to take their war party council together, trying to form an alliance and somehow hold back the commander of the Lord's army. I was struck by the feebleness of man's rebellion again this past week. I heard this quote from Governor Pritzker, and it points to the feebleness of man's rebellion. This is what Governor Pritzker said. To anyone who thinks that they can force some right-wing war on a woman's body, you will never get 1 inch of the state of Illinois. So we have a governor saying anyone who engages in a holy war against abortion will never get 1 square inch of Illinois. What proud words. Contrast this to what Abraham Kuyper said. There is not one square inch of this whole domain over which Christ does not cry, mine. You see, brothers and sisters, the comfort that we find, that we can draw from this passage when we marry it to Revelation 19, is the commander of the Lord's army will come, is coming. And there is no king, there is no army, there is no fortress that can stand in his way. None can say to him, what have you done? None can resist his plan. None can withhold his will from being done. So let the rulers of this world take heed. The battle in Revelation 19 portrays this victory. Revelation 19, verse 14, the armies of heaven go forth. The riding white horses following Jesus Christ, the Word. The sword comes out of the mouth of the Lord. The beast, the false prophet, the devil, they're thrown into the lake of fire. All the other armies and all those would stand in the way of the Lord, they are defeated, they are struck down, and they are destroyed. And then this world will have peace. So the question we ask ourselves this evening is this. Who is your commander? Where do you seek your allegiance? Do you seek your allegiance in the political powers and rulers of this world? Do you define your categories according to what you see with your earthly eyes? Or are you a soldier following the commander of the Lord's army who has already won the victory? 1 Corinthians 15 puts it like this: thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To conclude, understanding our place in the presence of God is crucial for understanding our mission. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. People of a specific political party, they don't make them our enemies. We may disagree with them vehemently, but they are not our enemies. Our enemies are our false teaching, powers of darkness. And Christ has already conquered them all. If you belong to the commander of the Lord's army, you are in his service. He leads, you follow. He determines what is right and wrong. It is ours to listen, to worship, and obey. Just as Joshua said, Lord, speak. What do you have to say to your servant? That is our calling. Belonging to the army of our God, we're to say to Jesus, Lord, speak. You speak. You command. You send. I follow. And as we follow him, we know that in the end, every foe will fall down before him. Because we are soldiers in the Lord's army. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this humbling truth that we judge not by flesh and blood, that we are soldiers, that we are serving the commander of the Lord's army, that he has won the victory, that there is no army, that there is no power or principality that can stand, that can resist. For he has won the victory. May this truth calm and quiet our anxious souls. May this truth remind us that the battle belongs to the Lord. That there is no fortress that can protect the armies of darkness. That he will deal with them. The vengeance belongs to the Lord. You will repay. May our identity as soldiers of the cross always remind us of our calling here in this world to worship your Son and to listen to his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.